seeming very inadequate today to be preaching on this passage of Scripture as I look and evaluate my own life and my own shortcomings. And I think that, the first question I have here, and I think it's the answer is fairly obvious. It's like, do you ever struggle with relationships? And I'm pretty sure that on some level, each one of us struggles to some degree in relationships. And maybe some of the hardest relationships are the relationships within the family, between the husband and wife, between the children and the parents, and maybe even equally as hard, maybe they're just all equally hard, I don't know, but even equally as hard as the relationship between or in the workplace, those relationships that we, whether we work alongside coworkers, our bosses, or our employees, or employer relationships, depending where you are at. And so Paul, in this passage in Colossians 3:18 that Linda just read, and man, it was a beautiful thing for her to read that first thing in the morning, verse 18. It just, it was intentional. God planned that. And no, I'm kidding, Linda. She just said, did you see what that verse was? And I said, yes. And but these are challenging verses. But Paul is writing to the church of Colossae, who's struggling with this too. And he's talking about what it looks like practically, what it looks like to live in relationships as followers of Jesus. What does the life of the believer look like practically in ordinary, mundane, routine relationships? And no doubt they're hard. And Paul recognized this way back when he wrote this passage of Scripture. And in this, in the relationships that he addresses in this passage, there's three different relationships that he addresses here. The first one is the relationship between a husband and wife. The second relationship is that between parents and children, and then slaves and masters. And Paul here, he starts in the home with the relationship between a husband and wife. And as we jump into these relationships, this passage on relationships, it's important to remember and connect the individual characteristics that we are to put on as followers of Jesus that Paul mentioned in the preceding verses, in 12, starting at verse 12 and on. And these are the things that will transform the relationships. He says to put on these things, put on a heart of compassion, put on a heart of kindness, humility, gentleness and patience, bearing with one another, forgiving each other. Put on love, which is the perfect bond in unity. And so if you were here last week, we talked about the putting on love. It's kind of the overcoat of it all, bringing it all of those characteristics together, all of those godly virtues together in one, binding it with love. And then it goes on to say, for the peace of Christ to rule in your hearts. So you want to talk about peace in this world and what it looks like to live in peace. This is what it looks like to live in peace. Put on these characteristics and put these on when you enter into relationships. This is the mindset that Paul wants to address these relationships. And in verse 18, he says, wives, be subject or submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. And Paul is writing this to a congregation, to churches, in a time and a place where there was very little value placed on a woman. Sometimes they were seen mostly as possessions, as objects, something to be owned. Some of them were viewed as marginally better than the slaves. However, the gospel radically changed the woman's status in the Roman world, and no doubt it probably was met with some pushback inside and outside the church. Now they're totally changing the cultural view. They're upending it. They're turning it on its side, what the culture viewed women as. And this was a controversial subject, no doubt, when Paul was addressing the church at Colossae, and it's still a controversial subject today. And it's easy to understand why many are skeptical about the biblical teaching when it comes to the husband and wife relationship. Because we live in the world where sin and the effects of sin have wrecked God's original design and plan and purpose for marriage. has totally been transformed into the opposite of what God intended. And it has left a trail of hurt, abuse, and distrust, including in the relationship between a husband and wife. And often to protect ourselves from experiencing that kind of pain, hurt, and abuse again, we put up walls. We develop our own moral code of ethics for relationships that we try to protect ourselves with. We don't want to be hurt by that. We don't want to be hurt as others have been hurt. And probably the biggest challenge that we faced when we look at this verse, when we that word there, wives, submit, subject, probably the biggest challenge that we face has to do with the definition of submission and what Paul intended to communicate. See, our English word submit comes from a Greek word that means to arrange in an orderly manner. It was basically a list. This is the top of the list and it goes down from there. Literally to place in order in an orderly fashion or to line up under and was a common military term in secular Greek. Submission is in God's economy has to do with God's ordered design. Where a wife makes a choice to place herself an equal underneath another equal, her husband, in order that there can be order and function in the family. The whole purpose of it is so that it meets the design, the original design, the original plan that God had ordained in the beginning. So then it would make sense if you are a single person, a single lady, and God requires you to submit to your husband, then it would be good to consider whether the person that you are dating, plan to date, whether you're able to submit to that man. Put that at the top of the list. The order Paul writes of here is not contradicting what he wrote in Galatians 3:28. There is neither male nor female. Men and women are equal. However, their roles and their functions are very different. That's not what he said. There's two different things. The role between a husband and wife, they're not static. They change over time. Generally, in different generations, they change. Some of them change for very practical reasons. If you, the common thing, or I forget what the word I'm looking for isn't coming to me, but kind of what we look at is the wife is the cook and the husband is the laborer. But if your wife can't cook, if the woman can't cook, what is the point of putting her in the kitchen? That sounds horrible. I didn't mean it to sound really bad that way. I'm sorry. I didn't mean it to sound like I'm degrading women. That's not what at all. But we need to do things in order of our strengths, right? And so I think we can work the things out, and they change over time. They do, and they change over our abilities. What is your ability? Some people love to work outside. Some people love to work in the house. And a lot of it, actually, we actually don't even have to assign necessarily. Probably the best case scenario would be, how can we work together at this as a team? And so, yeah, sometimes there's a practicality, how we do things and how we arrange things. And of course, then there's stages of life. A lot of stages of life affect how we do things. So there is no necessarily static role for a husband and wife. But the idea of submission here doesn't have, and also the idea of submission here doesn't have anything to do with someone being smarter, someone being better or more talented, nor does it have anything to do with slavery or oppression. What it does have to do with is it has to do entirely with a God-appointed order. This is simply God's appointed order and design. And this is so important to note, that a wife's submission is in totally voluntary. It's never forced, never demanded. That's not biblical. It is the deference that a loving wife, aware that her home must have a head, gladly steps into her role, gladly steps and submits. Submission in God's kingdom comes down to her personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Verse 18b says, as is fitting in the Lord. It defines the motive of a wife's submission. It means, wives, submit yourself unto your own husband because it is an expression of your submission and obedience to the Lord. You see, that's the key there. We focus so much on the earthly things, and in reality, this is what God is calling us to. This is what God is calling women to. This is what he's calling wives to. And so that is where you start to willingly submit when you're following and walking in obedience with God. The fact that a Christian wife is in the Lord is also not an excuse for selfish independence. Just the opposite is true. For her salvation makes it important that she obey the word and submit to her husband. It's part of that relationship as follower of Jesus. While it is true that Jesus is Christ, in Jesus Christ there is neither male nor female, it is also true that joyful submission is an evidence that the wife belongs to Jesus Christ, a follower of Jesus. And perhaps some of you are still feeling some internal pushback on this. Maybe you still think this is all early church culture, commanded only for them, has no place in our society today. Especially because, you know, if you look in this secular world, you look around to the places around us, there's just this higher value or a very high value on having your own perceived needs met, being the you that you were created to be, right? But really what it points to is that it points to individualism and independence inside of, and yet you're inside of a relationship where the two become one. That individualism and independence comes from a prideful place, quite the opposite of submission. To submit requires humility, to surrender under God's authority to your husband. So wives, how are you doing when it comes to submission? Man, these are challenging texts that we're walking through. We'll come back to this a bit. As we look at Paul's instructions to the husband, you will begin to see that the counterbalance to submission doesn't create an uneven or unlevel playing field between a man and a woman. So let's look at verse 19. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. I mean, we can read this passage and think Paul means husbands, be kind to your wife, or husband, be nice to your wife. And there's no doubt that for some men, or maybe yeah, some marriages, this might be a huge improvement. But that isn't what Paul writes about. What he really means is husbands, continually practice self-denial for the sake of your wife. Maybe you're thinking, well, that sounds easy. I got this. If that's what you're thinking, then you've misunderstood the gravity of the command to love your wife. The husband has the responsibility of his wife, of loving his wife unconditionally and without expectation. The word here for love in the Greek would be, that we would use is agape. Agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It does not demand or expect repayment from the love given. Man, is that ever counter to what our culture, what my flesh desires? And it rears its ugly head so often. It gives, it loves, it does not love in order to receive. You see, this is a very, very different kind of love than the world knows. Because the world's love, their idea of love is, what can I get? What can I expect out of this relationship? What can I expect out of this marriage? What can I expect out of this woman? Sadly, that was my approach to marriage when we first got married. And it's really takes its toll on a marriage when that's your expectation. But that's not what at all what a follower of Jesus, or how a follower of Jesus as a husband lives and loves. The husband's call the text calls husbands to love. And in the dynamics of Christian relationship, a husband's loving, caring, sacrificial approach to his wife's well-being makes her responsibility of submission easier. That's how we're supposed to love, in a way that a wife would say, yeah, well, of course I would love, I would submit to him. Why wouldn't I? It's a tall order, it's a tall task. Since Paul issued the command here, he probably recognized that there could be little things that can become irritating. And if you don't love with self-denying love, this agape love, you're going to have lots of conflict. You're going to have lots of butting heads. You're going to have the absolute opposite of peace and joy. A husband, responsibility was and is to take care to see that bitterness doesn't develop and seep in, creating discontentment and disunity. See, when we look, when we take our eyes off Jesus, when Jesus isn't the core of who we are, when Jesus isn't at our core, we begin to look at other things and we begin to think that and believe that that is actually what will bring us joy and peace and happiness, and it does quite the opposite. So we need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus and what Jesus requires us and how he requires us to love in a relationship that will make it easy for our wives to submit under our leadership or under our headship. It's just godly order of two equal people created in the image and likeness of God himself. So you see that this high standard of sacrificial love actually safeguards the call to submission for the woman. Even at a practical level, there will be likely very few situations in a loving, respectful marriage where the husband would even have to say, well, we're not seeing eye to eye on this, so I'm going to make a decision here. I've been married for, well, I guess we have been married for 34 years. And in 34 years, I was trying to remember back, is there ever a place where I said, well, you know, we can't come to a decision, so this is the way it'll be. I don't remember it. There could be. But because we're working as a team, the two become one flesh. Co-equals, living together. Man, we can walk through these things together in an amazing way. If that wasn't happening, if the man, the husband, was continually making the decision, it would be more of a sense of an authoritative command. And if that's happening, the husband has not understood the call to love sacrificially, and the call for the wife to submit is being used in a manipulative and domineering manner. This is not at all what the text commands the husband to and wife relationship to be like. That's not what it was intended to convey. Husbands, how are you doing? I hate this question. I absolutely, it's a strong word. How are you doing in leading your home and loving your wife? Daunting task we've been given, and we need to be encouraged to be obedient to God's call for us as husbands. So who's at the core of your life? And by extension, who's at the core of your marriage? Yeah, if you find yourself thinking, yeah, well, if he or she did this better, then it would be easier to submit, or it would be easier to love. Then if that's your heart attitude, if that's what's going on, then I would be so bold as to say, Jesus is not the core of your life right now, or maybe never. And again, I say this not as one who has mastered this, but as one who desires to move forward, to move in that direction. Is this what it looks like practically to live as a husband and wife in the kingdom of God? Setting that relationship up practically leads into the next relationship that God, or that Paul talks about. The relationship between parents and children. What does it look like to parent with Jesus at the core? Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Amen. We don't need to go to verse 21. But look at verse 21, because again, this calls us to accountability. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. You'll notice that the word here to children is stronger than the command for the wife. The wife is supposed to submit willingly. This is a command. Children, obey. The word obey is stronger. Submission is willing choice, whereas obey is a command. Paul seems to be addressing children, of course, who are still living under the authority of their parents, and they are to honor and respect father and mother, Ephesians 6:2, and also obey them, and obey them in all things when you're living under their roof. But when a child is grown, of course, that changes. They're out of the parents' house. He or she is no longer under the same obligation of obedience, but the obligation to honor your father and mother still remains. For this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is one of the important reasons for obedience, children. When a child respects his parents' authority, he's respecting God's order of authority in other areas of their lives as well. Children, are you respectfully obeying your parents? God wants you to do that. God wants you to obey your parents. There's a reward. He promises to bless you if you do. There's a reward. And maybe you won't see it for a long time. Maybe you won't ever see it on this earth. But God does not disappoint when he says, I will reward you. I will bless you. But God will see and he will be pleased. And children, you have a responsibility to obey. But parents here put into one as fathers. You know what I'm saying? Fathers and mothers, this is, we're just putting this, the two become one flesh. So fathers refers to father and mother. You have a responsibility to not provoke your children. Parents can provoke their children by being too harsh, too demanding, controlling, unforgiving, just plain angry. This harshness can be expressed through words, through actions, or through silence. But Paul wisely reminds us that a child's, this is interesting, take note of this. A child's bad behavior may sometimes actually be provoked by how the parents. I mean, when this happens, it doesn't justify the bad behavior of the child, but it might be able to explain in part the child's behavior. Parents are commanded to do everything that they can to not provoke their children. You see how heavy this is? The responsibilities that we have as followers of Jesus. Parents, and especially fathers, are urged not to irritate their children by being so unreasonable in their demands that their children lose heart and come to think it as useless trying to please their parents. There's no point. What point is there? Family relationships. How are we doing? And Paul concludes with the relationship between a slave and a master. Verse 22. Slaves, in all things, obey those who are your masters on earth, not with external services, those who merely please men, but with sincerity of heart, fearing the Lord. Whatever you do, do all your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord whom you serve. Man, is that an important phrase to remember? It is the Lord whom you serve. For he who does wrong will receive the consequences of the wrong which he has done, that without partiality. Masters, grant to your slaves justice and fairness, knowing that you too have a master in heaven. Historians, it's interesting to know that historians estimate that almost one-third of the population in the first century were slaves. That's an incredible amount of people. Many of the believers that might have been wanting to push back, because in Christ there's also neither slave nor free. We have freedom, and yet what is Paul saying here? He's talking to followers of Jesus who are still living in slavery. This is a hard command for them to live out. These passages by Paul are often referred to as house codes, or guiding and moderating the new Christian freedom and ethic. And here we see Paul saying that as a follower of Jesus, that servant owed complete obedience to his master as ministry to the Lord. The servant should do their best job because he or she is a follower of Jesus, being devoted to the master, working with a joyful heart. As Christians put on the new man, this will show a properly ordered submissive attitude towards their masters. In our society, we don't have slaves, but these principles apply to any kind of employment, the relationship between employer and employee. A follower of Jesus ought to be the best worker on the job. He ought to obey orders and not be argumentative. He ought to serve Christ and not the boss only. And he ought to work whether anybody is watching or not. See, the characteristics of a follower of Jesus need to be lived out in everyday life, whether someone is watching or not. It's hard when somebody takes their eyes off you. Are you still that faithful servant? Are you still that faithful employee? And if he follows these principles, he will receive his reward from Christ, even if his earthly master, his earthly boss, doesn't recognize or reward him. You keep working hard. But it's so easy to get sucked into that conversation. It's like, oh yeah, I'm not getting nearly what I'm worth. I'm worth so much more. You ever have that conversation? Oh my goodness, I got sucked into that conversation so many times. And then you start complaining. It's like, no, actually, I agreed to this with my boss. This is what I agreed to work for. And work hard for, not just kinda okay. It reveals our Christian character. But likewise, the boss who is a believer ought to treat his employees fairly. Relationships are hard, aren't they? And this is a strong reminder of what relationships should look like as followers of Jesus. Perhaps you're like me and the Spirit of God has tapped you on the shoulder or spoken to you loudly. And you're seeing areas where you need to surrender them to God. I mean, how often do I fall short when it comes to loving my wife sacrificially without expectation? How often have I missed the mark in parenting my kids in a manner that builds them up out of love rather than tearing them down? So what does this mean practically for you this week? What does this mean practically for us this week? This week I would recommend that you evaluate your relationships. Husband, wife, child, parent, employee, employer. Just to see how am I doing? Because this is what it's supposed to look like practically to live as a follower of Jesus. And it might be time to have some really hard conversations. To bring restoration where there has been conflict and disunity. Because as followers of Jesus, our relationships need to look very radically different than that of the world. We need to be at rebuilding and reconciling. And that might be where we have fallen short, asking for forgiveness and having an open dialogue. How can you walk with me to your wife, to your spouse, to your husband, to your wife? How can you walk with me in this journey to your child? Look, I know I fail, I fall. How can we do this as a team, as a family? Yes, I know they're still under our authority or under our leadership, but we need to communicate humbly with them. We need to recognize the areas where we need to repent and ask for forgiveness. Maybe we need to reestablish Jesus at the core of our faith in our own lives so that he is the core of our marriages, of all of our relationships. It's the one thing that you can do this week to move to more godly relationships. And if you're doing great in this area, praise God. But I trust that, or I believe that probably sometime, I just know we, as people, we are also different. We will walk in some relationships where we find some hardship from time to time. But we need to surrender our relationships to God. We need to, maybe you this week you need to forgive someone. Maybe you need to ask for forgiveness. Maybe you actually need to listen to each other. Oh my goodness, that's hard, just to listen. Because we can fix everything. I got a solution for everything, just ask. But we need to just listen and learn. We need to encourage each other. Maybe we need to place higher values on other people than on ourselves. Maybe we need to stop insisting on being right. Maybe today as a husband, you need to begin to lead as a godly leader. Maybe you need to submit today. Maybe you need to learn how to submit under the leadership of a godly leader. Maybe it's in a relationship between you and your boss, you and your coworkers. Maybe how are you doing as being a boss over employees? Be generous, be loving. And I'm not talking just with money. Of course, we want to be paid more. Everybody does, right? So be generous with your gratitude. If any one of these are hitting home, you're not alone. We, as followers of Jesus, have the indwelling Holy Spirit to empower us, to change us, to make that transformation possible. We have a God who is so gracious and continues to forgive us even when we fail. We have a community of followers of Jesus. We have a church family here that can walk with each of us as we walk this journey. Encourage each other, love each other. Encourage not to give up. Let's pray. Worship team, come on up. Those who are going to be handing out the elements, please come up. And let's just pray. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name. Father, thank you that you are a relational God. And you created us for community, to be in relationship. And they're challenging relationships. But God, I pray that you would work in our hearts in those areas that you have convicted us of today. Oh Father, that you would forgive us where we fail. Forgive us where we have wronged. Forgive us where we have hurt people. Father, I pray that we would have the boldness and courage to talk to those that we have hurt, whether it's a husband and wife, whether it's parents and children, employee, employer, I don't know. Thank you, God, that you have transformed our lives and may it transform our relationships. Father, we want to give you all the praise and honor and glory for your goodness, for your love, for not giving up on us. Thank you that you walk with us in all of these relationships. I pray these things in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.